Thank you so much, Carlos, for leading us in worship. I love that last hymn. I have three little children, and we always like to sing hymn songs to them, and we sing that song. And one time I heard my five-year-old in her room singing that song to herself. She was using some different lyrics. She said, "What can help me make my bed? Nothing but the..." And me and my wife looked at each other and we're like, it's kind of true. Like, we need Jesus to be obedient even in the little things in life. We're in Galatians chapter 3 today. And while you're getting there in your Bibles, I don't know many of you, but my name is Keith. I'm from Wyoming, but now live in Fort Collins. And so love being here at Virginia Dale. It's kind of a middle ground between Laramie and Fort Collins. And I love coming out here. So honored to be here with you all today. And this section of scripture is so powerful. A theologian named John Stott said this might be the most powerful gospel message in all of the scriptures. And it might be a little bit different than what we're used to in our culture, because today a man's word or a man's handshake doesn't really mean much to us, does it? If you break your word or you shake someone's hand and you don't follow through, there aren't really consequences, right? But back in the days of the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, your word and your covenant was everything. It was a very serious thing. To give you an example, when Abraham entered into a covenant with God in Genesis 15, this was an ancient Hittite tradition that all of the Near East people would do. And what they would do is they would bring two parties together in the covenant, they would come up with the covenant terms, and then they would slaughter a bull. And then they would walk between it, and then they would say this to each other: "If you break your word, let this be done to you. You will be cursed if you go back on your word." And so it was a very serious matter to enter into a covenant. Now, can you imagine maybe Colton gets married someday soon, and they're up there at their wedding? And I want you to imagine, I think you guys should use this at your wedding. You guys should kill a bull.
No pressure.
No pressure. Walk through it and say, "If you ever cheat on me, let this be done to you." But that's what it meant to enter into a covenant in the days of the scripture. So now today, what are we to do with this? We're going to read Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. And the main point that I see from this text is that the righteous shall live by faith. Well, let's read. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified or made right before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And so the first point that I want to draw out here is that the law brings a curse. That it was a curse to live under the law. To give you a little background about what he is talking about here, Paul to the Galatians, we need to remember this was a predominantly Jewish church at the time. A lot of Gentiles were coming to the faith, but they had this religion of the covenant of Moses. What was the covenant of Moses? Moses brought the people before God, and there was a blessing on one mountain and another mountain that represented curses and a valley in between. And he said, "If you do good, there will be some blessings that come your way. If you do right..." But then he fleshes out three times as many curses. "But if you disobey God, these are the things that will happen to you." And the people said, "We agree with this covenant. This looks like a good deal." But what happened is the law shows that we need a Savior, because nobody is perfect. That's what we're going to see. Nobody can follow the law because nobody is perfect. So being under the law cannot bring salvation. And we learn from God through the covenant that God enters into relationship based on the covenant that he enters into. Now, we all actually do the same thing. You have your marriage relationship, which is a covenant. And then you also have your work relationship. I'm sure you signed a contract Maybe you didn't because you're the business owner. But when you enter into a job, there's a contract. And you have different kinds of relationships with different people in your life. There's always rules that define our relationships, right? Like at work, you're going to show up on time or respond to emails, or you're not going to sexually harass anybody. Those are some of the common themes that we have at work today. And if you break those rules, what happens? You receive the curse of the covenant, which is loss of job. You get fired, right? When we enter into a marriage covenant, there's actually certain rules. I think that's why a lot of people struggle with marriage today. They say, well, I just want to do whatever I want. You need to accept me however I am. But we just know that can't work because there needs to be rules in a relationship for them to thrive. So in marriage, we have the rule that you are faithful, right, to your spouse. You don't cheat on them. You don't steal their money. You don't do certain things. But if you are into infidelity, what happens to the relationship? It's broken, right? And so there's rules and laws whenever we enter into relationships. And it's interesting that God also enters into relationships based on covenant. So from the time from Moses to Jesus, the people were relating to God through the covenant of Moses. And as a result, they went into exile. As a result, there were many curses that were brought to the land, because as a result, most people are naturally sinful. And most people cannot fulfill the law. Nobody can fulfill the law, actually. So I'm going to show you a couple more examples of how God relates to us based on the covenant. When Abraham sinned, his covenant was the covenant of grace. When Abraham sinned, you guys remember what happened? Was Abraham punished? Kind of, but actually it was the people around him who got punished. Abraham lied and said, oh, this isn't my wife, it's actually my sister. And then a plague started to come on those people and they were in trouble because he was under the covenant of grace. God was relating to Abraham based on the covenant of grace. But when David sinned under the covenant of Moses, what happened to David? Yes, he received the covenant curses and also the people of Israel as well. So it was a very serious matter to be in the covenant of the law and to sin. There would be consequences. Look what Deuteronomy 11:26 says. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord. And like I said, if you look at through Deuteronomy, there's 3 pages of curses and there's a half page of blessings. And so the point of the old covenant was for people to say, we sure need a savior. This is very difficult. Look what happened to our nation. We went into exile. The Israelites were put into captivity for 70 years in Babylon because of their disobedience, because they couldn't fulfill the covenant. And what it was supposed to do was to get them to cry out for a savior. Man, we can't do this. We sure need a savior. This law is tough. It's tough to be in a relationship with God if it's based on the law. Now, what is a curse? We can be very superstitious, and we can talk about curses, and it can be kind of this weird thing. But really, a curse, I heard a theologian say this. He said it's a loss of relationship with God. And when we are separated from God, everything begins to unravel. Everything begins to fall apart. And as soon as the light leaves and darkness takes over, bad things start to happen. And we're going to even see in the next scripture, it says Jesus became a curse. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He lost his relationship with the Father. And physical pain came upon him as he was crucified on the cross. Emotional pain as he was sweating tears of blood. And in that moment on the cross, the relationship with God was broken. And he became a curse for us to take what we deserve. So what does it mean to be cursed by God? That you're separated from life. That your relationship with God is broken. You broke the agreement. You broke the covenant. Just like when you don't pay your credit card. What happens? There is a covenant curse. And you have to start to make the payments. And that's what happens when we break relationship with God. The curse follows the loss of the relationship. When you don't follow the rules at work, you're fired. When you cheat on your spouse, there could be divorce. When you don't pay your mortgage, things are repossessed. And if you're under the covenant of the law and you break the law, you will also lose that relationship as well. And why can't we be justified by the law? I mentioned it before, but I'm going to say it one more time. It's because of the sinful heart condition of mankind. Think of it like this. We're like a vehicle and our motor is broken. There's something broken on the inside. Religion without the gospel of grace is like someone doing cosmetic repair to it. Imagine a broken down vehicle. The engine's broken. You take it to the repair shop and they say, man, we're going to paint this thing up nice. We're going to put a new windshield on there, new rims, new tires. It's going to look great. But guess what? The vehicle's not going to run because of the broken motor. And this is the point that Paul is trying to say, that under the law, it doesn't really fix the human heart. And so Paul's going to say now in verse 12, my second point is salvation by the law now, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a counterfeit salvation. Every religion in the world right now, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, is a counterfeit salvation. Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hinduism, Buddhism, I love these people, but they all have the same message. If you do good, good things will happen to you and God will love you. The problem is, how good are you supposed to be? Can you ever be good enough? No, because no man is perfect and God is perfect. And I love an illustration by John Piper just to hammer this point home. He said this, there's actually two doors to heaven. There's actually two ways to get to God. Now you might say, oh no, there's not, Keith, there's only one way. But just hear me out, there's actually two ways. The first door is what 90% of the world is going for. If you can do everything perfect through your own effort, you can actually enter into that door. If you can become a perfect man and follow all the laws, guess what? You will never die, and you can be in right relationship with God. But nobody can enter into door number one, except for Jesus Christ. So Christ came down, lived a perfect life, the life we were meant to live that we can't because of our sinful nature, and he walked into that first door because he's the only man who could fulfill the law of Moses. And then he opened up a second door. This is the door of grace, where he says, receive salvation and forgiveness of sins by me. I will make you righteous. And you need to enter into door two by Jesus Christ. But why is Jesus Christ a stumbling block according to the scriptures? Because most people say, no, I don't need a savior. I can do this on my own. I can follow the law. But that's why it takes a humble person to come to Christ and say, Jesus, I can't fulfill the law. If people could see my heart, and you put enough pressure on somebody, you put enough stress on somebody, you afflict their body enough, and I guarantee you're going to see that person sin no matter how good they are. I hurt my back this week pretty bad. I don't know if it's as bad as Chad's, but man, I went from a nice guy to a really mean, grumpy guy. I just confess to you, having back pain, realized I need Jesus bad. Snapped at my kids, angry with my wife for no reason other than this constant pain in my back. It's not fun to live with someone with back pain, is it? So I told my wife I'd go see the doctor for her so I can be nice, so you guys could pray for me. But the point that I'm making is the law cannot save us, cannot change our heart. And so legalism, which was the issue in Galatia, is often the issue today, which is simply rejecting the gospel of grace and saying you can achieve salvation through your own efforts. That it's up to me. I can do it. Now, a lot of churches go off the deep end and they completely get rid of the law. This is called antinomianism, and that's also a false teaching. A lot of people read the book of Galatians and say, see, we don't need any rules. Just do whatever we want. It's not what Paul is saying. He's saying the law is good. It's moral. You should cherish it. You should love it. You should teach it to your children. Your nation should follow it to have a righteous country. But you just need to remember, it can't save you. So the law is good. It's just not good to be under. I tell my kids all the time, never give up. Unless it's trying to fulfill the law. You can't do it. Just give up and trust Jesus, okay? So that's one of the core values at our house. Give up trying to fulfill the law and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and enter into door number two. And we're going to read verses 12 through 14 one more time. It says this: "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Look at this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the broken relationship that comes from our sin. Jesus became a curse for us. "For it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing that Abraham had by faith might come to us, the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So my last point today is that Christ redeems, but he doesn't just stop there. He also blesses. Now, many modern theologians today, if you study this text, they're saying we shouldn't believe in the atonement of Christ, for this is divine child abuse. They say God crucifying his son Jesus, that sounds like child abuse. I can't believe in a God who would do that. Now, how do we answer that? That's one of the messages that's going across in the world. But I want you to think about the most beautiful things in the world. I want you guys to think about the fall colors that we're about to experience. Maybe some of you have the aspen groves and they turn golden and they turn red. And what happens every season, especially as a farmer, when I go back to my in-law's farm and there's all the leaves and everything dies and then everything freezes. But what does it bring? It's all for the purpose of bringing spring and new life and a good, strong soil. Without all of that death, there could be no life in this fallen creation. So even the most beautiful mountain fall colors that you see is a picture of death bringing new life. It's in the creation. The salmon spawn run in Alaska, where all of these salmon swim upstream. And you know what happens to them when they get to the top? They spawn, they lay eggs, and they die. They literally die to give new life. It's written into the creation that we love this. My dad and my brother are Forest Service wildfire fighters. And they've explained this to me many times, that burning a forest can actually be a really good thing. My dad was always doing prescribed burns as a kid, where he would, as a Christian man, he would map out these areas and say, "We need to burn this. It'll actually make the forest healthy. It will actually regenerate the forest, and the animals can actually thrive when you bring something like a fire or death." And I want you guys to think about the movies and the stories that you love so much. Some of the best-selling movies of all time are the Titanic and the Avengers movies. And what happens in both of those movies? In the Titanic, what happens? He dies because they can't both float on the piano, which I feel like they should be able to. All right, but he had to die to make the story good. And he dies to give his wife, or whatever she was. Well, I don't know what kind of relationship they have, but he dies to give her life. And if you're a nerd like me and you like the Marvel Avengers movies, right? You see Iron Man at the very end, he snaps his finger and he dies to save everybody. And we love it. Why do we love it? Because this was the story that was preordained, that was ordained before we were even born, written on our hearts, that there would come a time where Jesus would come and die for our sins, to save us, to remove sin, and to show us what true sacrificial love is. And that's what we're all looking for. Don't you all wish you had a friend or a family member or someone who would just love you so much that they would sacrifice everything for you? But what do we get in this world from our human relationships? Usually a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, because nobody can love us like that. Nobody lays down their life. The scriptures say in Romans 5, Christ died for bad people. No one does that. No one's going to go and die for a really bad person. But Jesus does, because he loves you and he wants you to know with all your heart that he does love you. And he will forgive you. Jesus actually becomes a curse on the cross, which is amazing. A lot of theologians today are saying that Jesus is just a good example that we need to follow. And if Jesus is just a good example that we need to follow, I think that's bad news. Can you do what Jesus did? I want you to go tell a storm to stop. I want you to go perform a bunch of miracles downtown. I want you to go cast out a whole bunch of demons. And I want you to do this. I don't think you can do it all. Nobody can do what Jesus did. Yeah, he's a good example to follow, but that's not why he came. He came to be an example, but more than that, he came to be our substitute. Meaning, he took our place on the cross, removed our sin, and then he gives us his robe of righteousness to make us right with God. And that's what gives Christians confidence, joy, and assurance over every other religion in the world, where every other religion is going to say, have you done enough? Have you tithed this month? Did you follow that diet? Have you done your fasting this month? Have you done everything you need to do? And you're always going to have an insecurity and a doubt and say, I don't know. I know I screwed up here, here, and here. And there's a constant guilt and shame that we have as humans because we're never enough. Every day you're going to screw up. You're going to have thoughts that you wish you didn't have. You're going to hurt people you wish you would have never hurt. You're going to hurt the people you love the most in this life because of our sin. But since Jesus is a substitute, we can believe in him and say, God loves me because of what Christ has done. And guess what? I believe it. I receive it. It transforms me. I surrender my life to him. And now that relationship is secure. God relates to us now, according to this verse, based on the covenant of grace. If you believe in Jesus, you know how he relates to you? That you're righteous, that you're holy, that you're his child. That's actually how he relates to you. A lot of us in here might think, I think God's really upset with me. I'm pretty sure God is going to strike me down and kill me. I think he might have left me. Maybe God's not even with me right now because I'm suffering so much. But if you've put your faith in Christ and received him, he'll never leave you. You are his child. He will not forsake you because he relates to you based on the covenant of grace. And there's this really interesting passage here. He says, the blessing of Abraham is going to come to the Gentiles. Now, many prosperity preachers in the land have abused this verse. They say, come to Jesus and you can receive the blessing of Abraham. And they say, you know what that is? You can get filthy rich. You want to know why? Because Abraham was rich. See, it's in the scriptures. Abraham got rich and he had a lot of servants and he got more and more animals. But Jesus gives us something way better than riches. That's not what it is. Many think it's to have a lot of children. Children are a blessing. They're a good thing. Abraham had kids and then the 12, and it became a nation. And many people say, if you come to Christ, you can have an amazing family. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at, although he will probably bless many of us with family. Many people are saying, if you come to Christ, the blessing of Abraham is to have health and prosperity and wealth. You'll have a healthy body. If you just have enough faith, God will heal you of all your sicknesses. But is that what the blessing of Abraham actually is? No, we actually see from the text right here that it's to receive the Holy Spirit. From Abraham's life, we see that he became God's friend. That is the blessing of Abraham. When you enter into this covenant, guess what? You get God, and God gets you. That is the message of the Christian religion. You get God. You get to have a relationship with him. He puts his spirit in you. He dwells within you and makes his home in you. And now he's preparing an even greater home for you. In this covenant, we have a guarantee that God won't leave us, but will forever be with us through it all, through trials, pain, doubt, and suffering. So what is Paul telling the church in Galatia, which is a pretty good message for the American church, I believe, too? You guys, it's not about the law and what you can get. It's not about the blessings you can get from God. It's not about how hard you try, although we are called to work hard as Christians. It's about receiving the life of Jesus Christ and his spirit in you. And when that happens to you, it changes you. It transforms you. I remember when the blessing of Abraham came to my family. We were in dead, dry religion. We were in a really weird religion that I don't even know if they're Christians, to be honest, when I look back on it. But my family was dying. We had terrible relationships. How we were raised wasn't always right. All of our friendships were falling apart. My sister's new marriage was falling apart. And then we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were born again. The three of us were baptized, me, my brother, and sister. And Christ became the center of our lives. And a joy entered in, a peace and a love. And God restored everything in our life. So now me, my brother, and sister have godly Christian marriages, raising our children in the way. And my parents left that church and are now in a gospel preaching church. And what it means is that the blessing of Abraham, my identity with Christ, is the very most important thing in my life. The first thing in my life. Even more important than being American. I love Jesus first over everything. I love my enemies. Christ told me to. It's changed everything. There's peace. There's forgiveness. Bitterness doesn't rule. Division doesn't rule in my heart. And so I just have a few applications to challenge us with this verse. Number one, do you cherish the blessing of Abraham in your life? Is that something as a Christian that you look at and say, man, I'm just really glad that this blessing of Abraham has hit my family, that God is actually with us. I am so blessed. The number one thing that the whole world is looking after, I actually have it. Satisfaction, peace, relationship with God, and eternal life. And if you don't cherish that, that you're still looking to the things of the world to satisfy you and to find life, you're going to not only hurt yourself, but you're going to hurt everybody around you. So I challenge you with that. Next, do you have a proper view of the law? Now, I struggle with this. Do you ever catch yourself just feeling ashamed because you don't do enough? Maybe you don't give enough. You're not perfect. And you try to be perfect and you're just striving. To give you an example, I used to, for a season of my life, I'd get up every morning at 5 a.m., go for a prayer walk, memorize scripture. It was amazing. I spent so much time with God. But now I'm married with 3 kids and I hate getting up at 5 a.m. So if I get up even at 6:30 a.m. or 6 a.m., I feel guilty. And I say, geez, Lord, I used to be so much better. Do you still love me? And I wrestle with this. Am I enough, God? I'm trying, but do you really love me? But when you have a right view of the law, it's about Christ's performance more than your own. That God loves you despite your performance. And lastly, are you relating to God through the covenant of grace? Are you relating to God through the covenant of law? Because if you know that God relates to you as a child, the best dad ever, and that he loves you and he's pleased with you and he wants to be with you and he wants good for you, yeah, there's going to be trials and suffering in this life, but in the end, he has good for you. If you can relate to God through the covenant of grace, I believe it can totally transform your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you became a curse. We don't have to be cursed anymore and lose the relationship with you. But we can actually be blessed to know you, to know your son, to receive your spirit, to be forgiven of our sin, and to be considered one of your children, Lord. Hallelujah. What an amazing verse. So I pray you help us this week, Jesus, to have a right view of the law, that God, we want to be righteous, but we know that our righteousness is by faith. It's by faith in you, Jesus. Let us see you and see what you've done for us, and let that transform us. Let it transform us so much that all the world would know, Christ, that you are our treasure, that you are real, that you did live for us, you did die for us, and that you did rise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got one more worship song, and then I'll close with a benediction.
This then.
Songs of loudest praise. Teach me some.
celebration. And before we close with that, Chad, do you want to tell us what we're celebrating today? What are we doing with this food afterwards?
Parker's baptism is one of the big things.
All right, let's give a round of applause to Parker one more time. Awesome. Well, Parker, congrats on entering into a relationship with Christ and making it public. Super excited to celebrate with everybody. Our benediction is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, and it says this: "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Have a blessed week.